The title is Dealing with Disappointment. And how many of you have ever experienced disappointment? Yeah, it's 100%. I think we could just assume that, really. There's a number of reasons why, and I just have to be honest with you. I kind of struggled with this message because I'm really trying to generalize something that probably should be done in more detail, because there's so many different things that can cause disappointment, so many different reasons why, and I, like I said, I've kind of tried to generalize it and help us just to get an overview of this without going into a detailed series of messages. And so, you know, with that, I just ask you to listen and glean, but you're going to probably have to take this message farther than just what you'll get with it today. In order to resolve some of the particular issues that you deal with in your life, but first of all, I want to share the purpose of this message. There's a lot of things that I know with you as individuals in this congregation, not because I am so spiritual that I discern them. But, you know, I just know things within your families, know things, you know, with you personally, and I realize that you, as well as I, we deal with disappointments, and so I really wanted to address some of those things. I'm okay, thanks, Daryl. Really wanted to address some of those things here today. One of the areas where we experience disappointment is in unrealized expectations. Sometimes it's dreams that are unfulfilled, or prayers that are, notice that I put unanswered in quotes there, because sometimes they are answered, but it doesn't come out the way we expected. And so we feel like it's an unanswered prayer. It has seemingly been unanswered. And so there are certain expectations that we have that go unrealized. There are also life disappointments that happen. They can be, you know, our own personal disappointments or disappointments within our family. You know, our own, again, that's, you know, really generalized. You know, it might be job-related. It might be health-related. It might be financial-related. In our family, it might be, you know, relationship with a spouse. Your marriage is not what you anticipated it to be. It's disappointing, or you may have a spouse that is not walking with the Lord, or that kind of thing, and so you experience that disappointment, or might be children that are wayward, or, you know, those kinds of things that you felt like life should be different than that, it should be better than that, and so you struggle through those disappointing things. And oftentimes, again, a general result of our disappointment is discouragement. We end up being discouraged as a result of the disappointment that we experience in our life. And discouraged, just recognize the truth of that word, discourage, means the removal of courage. And oftentimes the result of our discouragement is, you know, we end up with this, you know, where disappointment steals away initiative. Because of past disappointments that we've experienced, we kind of look at the future and we go, you know what, why bother? We lose our courage. We lose our willingness to step out in faith. We lose our adventure of life. It's like, you know what, things don't turn out the way I expect anyway, so why bother? Your courage is removed from you. It's stolen away from you to really render you ineffective. You know, that's really kind of the minimal kind of thing, result of our disappointment or our discouragement. One of the more major kinds of things that I've had opportunity to witness in my life is people becoming shipwrecked in their faith as a result of their disappointment. Where they say, you know what, if God is like that, I don't care to walk in a relationship with God. Or, you know, if God didn't answer my prayer, then who is he, and what kind of power does he have? And so they really become, because a result of their disappointment, they become shipwrecked in their faith, don't want to walk with the Lord anymore. And so there are some, you know, extreme results that can happen as a result of disappointment. One of the things that I want us to understand today here is the reality gap. And that is the difference between the ideal and the real. This is something that we're always going to experience in life, but we've got to know how to handle that. First of all, you know, we anticipate an ideal. You know, like these events that we're going to do, you know, coming up here. I'm ringing a little bit, Ted, if you could bring the volume down or something. The events that we're anticipating to do, we have an ideal perspective of how they're going to turn out. I mean, next Sunday, Jim, this room is not going to hold all the people that are going to come. Our parking lot will not have enough room for all those motorcycles. That's the kind of vision that we have for these kinds of things. Same thing with the game feed. You know, Charlie's just... Is it me? Okay. You know, Charlie has vision for this, you know, that this place can't contain it. You know, I have vision that Sunday morning, you're here early because you want a chair. You don't want to have to stand. You don't want to have to go in the overflow area. You know, we have idealistic vision. But then we have real, too. Doesn't always happen like our ideal perspective is. Okay, well, what is it? Why do we have the real and not always the ideal? Well, here's some reasons. One, because we live in a fallen world. Another, because we deal with humanity and its frailty. And flat out, plain old, life is not fair. I'm going to address that a little bit more after a bit about life not being fair. Here, but that's some of the reason between the ideal and the real is because of these things. And so as a result of that, then, we have to learn how to deal. In the gap, you deal. There's an ideal and there is a real, and in the gap between, you deal. Okay? So we have to learn how to deal. And I'm not talking about drugs. I'm not talking about cards. Okay, let's go gamble since we can't handle this difference. You know, let's just whatever. That's not what I'm talking about when I'm talking about deal. I'm talking about deal with it kind of thing here. So first of all, let's talk about expectations and realize that sometimes unrealized expectations are a result of misdirected expectations. And I'm just going to toss up some biblical examples. One of them being Elijah. Elijah, after his tremendous victory on Mount Carmel, with he and the prophets of Baal setting up their altars and calling fire down from heaven to consume the altar to find out whose God was really God. Was Baal really God, or was Jehovah God really God? And he had a tremendous victory there where, you know, the prophets of Baal, I'm not going to go into all the detail, but they failed in their ability to for their God to move, obviously because Baal was not God. But Jehovah God sent fire from heaven and consumed the altar after it had been doused with all kinds of water and consumed the sacrifice, consumed the altar, consumed the water, everything, and revealed that the God of Israel, God Jehovah, was God. And he had that tremendous victory then over the prophets of Baal. But then after that, Jezebel's after him, put him to death. And so he's running from her. And he makes a statement to the Lord. He says, you know, I'm the only faithful one left. And he said, I'm tired of it. I've had enough. Kill me. Take my life. Is that an indication of disappointment? I would say, you know, God, I am so disappointed. I am so discouraged. I'm the only faithful one left. And, you know, God had to rearrange his thinking a little bit, and he said, no, that's not the case, Elijah. There's 7,000 others that have never bowed their knee to Baal. Okay, so there's a matter of perspective, changing perspective, and we'll talk about that some more. But here's another example, Jonah. He said, Lord, I knew you were slow to anger and filled with unfailing love. And so he said, I'd rather be dead than if what I predicted will not happen. Obviously, Jonah went to Nineveh, spoke of their destruction because of their sin, but the people repented. And God saw their repentance and God had mercy on them, so he didn't judge them. He didn't pour out judgment on Nineveh like Jonah had prophesied. And so Jonah gets upset. because God doesn't follow through with his word. Well, he didn't have to. The people repented. And God says to Jonah, are you right in being angry? Well, obviously the question, you know, it was a rhetorical kind of question. No, he wasn't right in being angry. You know, God expressed his mercy. That was the better thing for these people to be saved, for them to respond to the prophetic word. But Jonah was pretty ticked off. And he too, he said, Lord, just take my life. He'd had enough. Here's another example of Jesus' disciples and their comment to him. Jesus, after he was raised from the dead, they asked this question, is this when you restore the kingdom to Israel? Okay, so they've had this expectation, Jesus, King of the Jews, establishing an earthly kingdom. I mean, didn't the prophets of old declare that there would be a kingdom here on earth? The kingdom of God here on earth. Jesus, King of the Jews. Jesus, is this the time you'll restore the kingdom to Israel? Is this the time you're going to get us out from under Roman rule? And even some have considered the possibility that Judas was in fact forcing a response. I purpose to read that part of the Last Supper and the betrayal of Judas because some consider the fact that he was, in a sense, attempting to force a response. That if Jesus was turned over to them, Jesus would rally the troops and there would begin this rebellion against Rome and the kingdom of Israel would be established. And so in one sense, now I realize in the Gospel of John it says that when Judas partook of the Lord's Supper, it said that Satan entered him and he went out then and he betrayed Jesus. But isn't it true that Satan gets us to do what we think is the rational thing to do, even if it's against the will of God? And so that, you know, might be an extreme, you know, reality that Satan entered him, but he could have very well tempted or enticed Judas. You know what? Start this rebellion. Start this action, this military action against Roman rule. If you betray him, he'll call the troops together. If you put him in their hands, he'll call the troops together. And so, you know, that's obviously there's not Bible reference to make that statement, but it certainly could have been a possibility. But there was the expectation, directed expectation that this is when Jesus is going to establish his rule here on earth. And so their misdirected expectation was unrealized, no doubt causing them disappointment. And Jesus, his response was simply this: God knows that time, and you don't need to. That was his response to their question. Okay, let's talk about comparative expectations then. And I'll share this passage of Scripture with you, 2 Corinthians 10:12. It says, oh, don't worry. We wouldn't dare say that we are as wonderful as these other men who tell you how important they are, but they are only comparing themselves with each other, using themselves as the standard of measurement. How ignorant. Okay, so what this is saying is, you know, people measure their failure or their success by comparison. We all do that. We all measure our failure or our success by comparing with what other people have experienced in their life or the things that they have accumulated. We measure whether, and it's usually by, you know, size, it's by finances, you know, the size of your house, how much it costs, or the car that you drive. You know, we compare ourselves with our neighbors, or in churches, it's how many people you have, or your annual budget, those kinds of things. Or it might be a motorcycle rally and how many people attend. You know, those are the kinds of things that we start to do is we compare ourselves with others that are doing similar kinds of things. And we judge and determine, is it successful or is it a failure? And see, so we end up having expectations as a result of our making comparisons. And it doesn't always turn out like we expect. Or we end up responding with, you know what? They experienced this and I didn't. It's not fair.
Why would God bless that church with a big congregation and us a small one? That's not fair. Why? The only basis for doing that is comparison. And here it says, you're ignorant when you're comparing yourself with others, and that's your standard of measurement. That's an inappropriate standard of measurement. It's inappropriate when you are doing that with your neighbors too. You're looking at their vehicles, and you say successful or not successful, dependent upon the toys. Or the tent, the house they dwell in. You know, that doesn't determine success. I tell you what, I don't have a lot of things, but I am a rich man. I am a rich man because I have a lot of Bible things. Now, don't you go comparing yourself with me. You know, it's not by comparison. And so we need to understand that. I'll share a little bit more about life not being fair. But first, we're going to talk about dealing. Remember, between the ideal and the real is the place that we deal. And our dealing is really a matter of perspective. What we need to do, this is, again, kind of a broad view answer, but we need the development of a God's eye view. There are a lot of things that we look at from a very, very small perspective. But we need a God's eye view. And God's eye view, first of all, is eternal rather than temporal. And God's eye view is spiritual rather than natural. I'm going to try and graphically show you the difference here between our view and God's view, having a God's eye view. Okay. First of all, let's start with this house. We see, you know, it's like we see, I'm using this as an example of our circumstances, our life circumstances. It's something that's tangible to us. It might be our house. It might be our bank account. It might be, you know, our relationship with our family, you know, our wife, children. And, you know, these things that we perceive as being tangible. It might be the circumstances in your life, the kind of job that you have, or the level of your employment, or the salary that you get, or the wage that you get. Those tangible kinds of things. We make an evaluation based on that. But that we have such limited vision because of our humanity. And see, God, with his view, is able to step back and not only see the house, but see the whole area. Not only see the area, but see the whole country. Not only see the country, but able to see the whole world. Not only see the world, but able to see the whole universe and able to see the end from the beginning. That's God's view. Okay, so when we... And I'm going to be trying to be careful about this. I am not saying that the perspective that you have is insignificant. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is the perspective that you have is minuscule compared to the perspective that God has. So when he sees the things that are going on in your life, you're kind of measuring by the circumstances you're experiencing right now. Well, okay, how much money do I have in the bank? That determines whether I'm prospering or not. Uh-uh. That's just a simple temporal thing. It's not eternal. First of all, the greatest prosperity that you can have is salvation. There's nothing that can, you can't buy that with any amount of money. There's nothing that can compare with that. And so, you know, it's eternal, not temporal. It's spiritual, not physical. And so my point in this is to help us see that so many times the things that we are experiencing and the reason why we have disappointment in our life is because we're seeing it from such a small point of view. Back off a little bit and realize that there's more time involved in this. And God's able to see what's going to happen. You may not yet, but God can. Okay, so this, with having a God's perspective, there, it should result in some different perspectives that we have, but I'll get into that a little bit more here. 1 Corinthians 2:14 and 5, 14 and 15 says this, but people who aren't spiritual can't receive these truths from God's Spirit. It all sounds foolish to them, and they can't understand it. For those who are spiritual can understand what the Spirit means. Those who are spiritual can evaluate all things, but they themselves cannot be evaluated by others. The point of this verse that I'm attempting to make is if we look at things from a natural perspective, like the mind of natural man, the things of God are foolishness to the natural man. But if we look at them from the perspective of the Spirit, which people who are spiritual have the Spirit of God dwelling in them, so they can perceive things spiritually. Okay, so we're able to discern beyond just the circumstances that we can see or what's tangible to us. We're able to begin to perceive things that are more from a God's view perspective, because His Spirit is revealing things to you. It even says in, I believe it's John 16:13, the Spirit of truth will reveal all truth to you and even show you things which are to come. Why? Because God sees that, things that are to come, and can give you peace about knowing that, you know what, it's going to turn out. Things are going to be okay. Have hope in Him. Okay. Dealing with unrealized expectations then. Now, here's something. I want you to look at Hebrews chapter 11. Look at a couple of verses in there. And this is a very interesting passage of Scripture. I'll read it. I already have the note up there on it, but Hebrews 11, the whole chapter is speaking about people who have walked and lived by faith. But it says in verse 13, it says, all these people died still believing what God had promised them. They did not receive what was promised, but they saw it all from a distance and welcomed it. They agreed that they were foreigners and nomads here on the earth. Okay, so here is a people that died without receiving what God had promised. In one sense, you could say that they had unrealized expectations. Their expectation was that there was going to be redemption. This is the broad view of this. They're talking about redemption. They're talking about the sacrifice of Jesus for the redemption of their sin. Well, there's a whole bunch of people that walked by faith, but they didn't receive that promise in their lifetime. So in one sense, it was an unrealized expectation. They died without receiving what God had promised. However, it says they saw it from a distance. In other words, they had a God's eye view about this redemption that's going to happen. And so that's why Jesus could even say about Abraham, he said, he saw my day and rejoiced in it. See, Abraham, way generations and generations before Jesus, understood there is coming a Savior. He saw my day and rejoiced in it. And so they saw it from a distance, and it says that they welcomed it. It's like, we know salvation is coming. They had their faith in a God who is bringing salvation, who is bringing redemption. But they didn't receive it in their lifetime. You know, people could have died discouraged, disappointed. You know, God said He was going to send a Savior, and He didn't. Well, that wasn't the case. They saw it from God's perspective and welcomed it from a distance. Saw it from a distance and welcomed it. It goes on to say, go ahead and look at verse 35. Because I want you to see some other commentary about these people. Verse 35, women received their loved ones back again from death, but others were tortured, refusing to turn from God in order to be set free. They placed their hope in a better life after the resurrection. Now there's something for us to, it uses the word hope. Hope is anticipating something that's not yet here. Hope is something that's not yet here. And what they put their hope in, these people were being tortured. Now they could have been absolutely disappointed because they didn't experience a deliverance, but it almost makes reference to the fact that they gave up that deliverance because they knew there was something better. There's something better after this earthly life, and that is that we're going to experience eternity with God. That's so much better than anything we're going to experience here. And sometimes we have to resolve in our disappointment that, you know what, there's something better out there. Even if I go through this whole life here on earth with this disappointing circumstance, there's something a whole lot better out there ahead of me. So we put our faith and our hope in God, continuing that even if this is an unrealized expectation in my lifetime, there is still hope for better beyond this life, better after the resurrection. You know what? Let me also read verse 39. It says, all these people earned a good good reputation because of their faith, yet none of them received all that God had promised, for God had something better in mind for us so that they would not reach perfection without us. You know, and in one sense, we could apply that scripture to the fact that, you know, why hasn't Jesus come back yet? Wouldn't we all be better off if Jesus had come back? And some, it says in the scripture that some consider God to be slow about his promises because Jesus hasn't returned yet. God is slow about his promises, but it says that God is patient, not wanting any to perish. So there may be a whole lot of there may be a whole lot of things that we're experiencing that are very, very difficult things, and we're sitting here going, come, Lord Jesus! But he's patient because he's got something better for people who we're not going to get it without them. That's what I'm trying to say here. Just like these guys weren't going to get it without us. Okay? So it says, they placed hope in a better life after the resurrection. And in one translation it says, they were too good for this world, or of whom the world was not worthy. I love the way it puts it. This world is not worthy of those that are walking in faith. There's something a whole lot better for them after this world, after the resurrection. And, you know, let's put ourselves in that category of those people who are anticipating the better thing after this life here. Okay? So when we're talking about, you know, expectations and unrealized expectations, you know, let's get a God's eye view that there are some things that we will experience in eternity that we're not experiencing yet. So don't be disillusioned and don't be disappointed or discouraged because you haven't attained all the promises yet. Okay, moving on. Dealing with misdirected expectations. Proverbs 16:9 says, we can make our plans, but the Lord determines our steps. It's good for us to make plans. But what we need to resolve is, you know what? Lord, you're in charge. And if you change things up, that's okay. You determine the steps, Lord. We'll make our plans. We'll do our best to discern what your will is and plan accordingly. But if you change things up, Lord, that's okay. And again, God's eye view, this perspective of the end from the beginning, Isaiah 46, 9 and 10 says, remember the things I have done in the past, for I alone am God. I am God, and there is none like me. Only I can tell you the future before it happens. Everything I plan will come to pass, for I do whatever I wish. Okay, there's the power of God, and there's the ability of God to see the future, to know the end from the beginning. He's outside of that realm of time. So God doesn't have to wait for something to happen before he knows what's going to happen. Okay, so, but now here's something that we need to understand. With this passage of Scripture, it says, you know, what everything I plan will come to pass, for I do whatever I wish. Now we can take that and we can go to an opposite extreme on that and end up in error on the opposite side of that, saying, well, you know what? What matters what we do? It doesn't matter a bit. God's going to do what he wants to do. God's going to have his ways. It doesn't matter a bit. Why have a silly motorcycle rally? Bring a motorcycle in the front of it. What good is that going to do? You know, God's going to save those people if he wants them to be saved anyway. It doesn't matter what we do. See, that's the wrong perspective, and that's what I call the Doris Day theology. Okay? You all know this song, right? You help sing it with me, okay? Que sera, sera. You guys are good. Oh, whatever will be, you know, just whatever. The future's not ours to see. So this is, philosophically, this is called fatalism. It's just, you know, it's inevitable. What's going to happen is going to happen. Doesn't matter what we do. If I go out and stand in front of a train that's oncoming, if God wants me to be saved, he'll pluck me off the tracks. If he doesn't, I'll be hit. Whatever will be, will be. You mean your decision doesn't have anything to do with it? Your will doesn't have anything to do with that? Now, see, that's where we take something and go to the extreme and it becomes error. So, So, you know, let's not get caught in that. Here is where we sometimes also, because we have that perspective of, you know, well, whatever, you know, is whatever will be, we choose realism instead of idealism. Remember what I put up there? There is the ideal and then there is the real. But it becomes a problem when we settle instead of pressing for the best. Jim, I want you to have the vision of this place being packed out so that there's not room enough in this parking lot for all the motorcycles. There's not room enough in this building for all the bikers that are going to have that vision. Let's press for the ideal. Let's press for a Wednesday night when there's this place is so full of kids we don't know what to do with them all. You know, let's press for the ideal instead of going, well, yeah, we know that there's the ideal and then there's the real. So you know what? Let's just be realistic. We probably don't need that many people involved because there's probably not going to be that many kids here anyway. You know, if we're settling, that's a problem. It is a problem. Again, we know there is a difference between the ideal and the real. And we know the reasons why is because it's a fallen world. You know, sometimes we get sick when the ideal is not that we would be in poor health. Sometimes people experience tragic accidents. People experience early death. You know, those are all not because it's the will of God, but because we are living in a fallen world. But you know, just because people experience early death doesn't mean we should all go, you know what, I probably won't live past 60 anyway. So, you know, why plan? Why make plans for the future? You know, it's like, let's go for the best. You know, let's, like the scripture says, they'll have a long and satisfying life because I love them. Or children, this is a good one for you guys, you know, obey your parents. It's the first commandment that comes with a promise that it may go well with you and that you'll live a long life here on the earth. So if you've been obedient to your parents, expect that. Now here again, we need to realize there are consequences for things that we do, and things are sometimes unideal, not idealistic because of our own actions. You know, so you can see how this message should be a series. You know, we have to deal with our poor choices, our poor judgment, you know, and not expect to attain the ideal when we're only living at a substandard biblical response system. Do you know what I mean there? Okay. Comparative expectations, or again, dealing with comparisons. I shared with you that that's one of the reasons we are disappointed because of comparisons. And so we need to deal with comparative expectations or deal with comparisons. Psalm 73 is just tremendous for this. And if you would, I'd have you turn there with me. I'm just going to share bits of this. But here the psalmist who, this is a psalm of Asaph, he's making a comparison of himself with wicked people. And he says, you know, when I saw the wicked prosper, you know, he goes on to make some assumptions. He said, you know, have I kept my purity in vain? I see the wicked people prospering. They're getting fat, living fat off the land. Says verse 5. Well, verse 4, they seem to live such painless lives. Their bodies are so healthy and strong. They don't have troubles like other people. They're not plagued with problems like everyone else. What's he doing? He's making comparisons. And he's basing success on the comparisons that he sees. It just continues to go on through there, listing all the things that these guys are experiencing. You know, verse 12, look at the wicked people enjoying a life of ease while their riches multiply. Verse 13, did I keep my heart pure for nothing? Did I keep myself innocent for no reason? He says, here I've been trying to live a faithful life, and look at, they're not being faithful, and look at all the things they're experiencing. How good their life is. Verse 16, he says, so I tried to understand why the wicked prosper, but what a difficult task it is. But then verse 17, notice this. Then I went into your sanctuary, O God, and I finally understood the destiny of the wicked. Notice what the psalmist had to do here. He had to get his perspective changed. And his perspective changed when he came into the presence of the Lord. He started receiving a revelation of a God's eye view concerning the wicked. And he realized, you know what? I have not kept my purity in vain. I've not kept this standard in vain. He says, I came to realize that they are living on a slippery slope and their destruction could come in a day. And so my point in this is, you know, let's stop making comparisons, especially when we're trying to compare and base things, successes or failures, based on circumstantial things, based on wealth, based on money, based on houses, based on cars, those kinds of things. You know, we've got to get a God perspective on those kinds of things. This is what the psalmist did. So, you know, let's not be disappointed because of comparisons. Here's something, I want you to say this with me. It ain't over till it's over. That's one of the things we need to realize when we're dealing with expectations, okay? It ain't over until it's over. Now, the over in here might be to turn it over. Okay, this is one of the things that we're going to have to realize. Where areas that we are experiencing disappointment, be it in relationship, be it with our children, be it with our life's circumstances and so forth, a big part of this ain't over until it's over is that we turn it over. Meaning we're turning it over to the Lord. As we turn our circumstances over to the Lord, that is putting our trust in Him. Or also as we turn our family members over to the Lord, because you know what? He loves them more than we do anyway. If you have kids that are not walking with the Lord, what did the prodigal son's father do? He didn't chase after them, trying to continually keep them out of trouble, that kind of thing. He didn't, you know. He was expectant for their return, and he was ready to receive them back. But the prodigal had to come to his senses. So when we're turning our children over to the Lord, or a spouse, or a parent maybe, over to the Lord, we turn them over for an expectation that, you know, it ain't over till it's over. And I turn them over to you, Lord, because you know what? You love them even more than I do. And so pray for their well-being. Pray that they come to their senses. Pray that that's all it takes, is someone coming to their senses to see that turnaround, that repentance, and that coming back home. Here's something that I have to give Horacio credit for this. Horacio and I meet together on a weekly basis, and there was, you know, we read from a book and point out highlights to one another, things that were meaningful to us and so forth. And one day he read this word. Now, everyone read this together with me. Opportunity is see, that's how Horacio read it. It wasn't this phrase. It wasn't opportunity is. It wasn't this. It was something different. You know, nowhere in the Bible does it say. You know, it goes on to, you know, and Horacio read it. Now here in the Bible does it say? I go, Horacio, boy, I can sure understand why English is confusing. There are so many times that he brings things out, and I go, oh, this language is the worst language to try to learn. I certainly can understand confusion. But he read that word now here. And well, who decided it should be nowhere instead of now here? Two words put together. It could have been one or the other, and the meaning is absolutely opposite. Isn't that very interesting? Nowhere compared to now here. But the funny part of this was, after we had this conversation, I went out to the Triton school staff and bus drivers. We had training, and the instructor, trainer, whatever, he lifted up this little poster that said, opportunity is, you know, and everyone reads, nowhere. And I said, now here. And he looked at me and goes, you got it. So I owe that to you, Horacio. Because, you know, we'd been through that. But again, you know, who decides when you're putting words together? Both of them, you know, real words, who decides? But the point of this is, you know, we need to realize, It ain't over till it's over. There's plenty of opportunity for God to work. So let's put our trust in Him. Let's not be disappointed. Let's not be discouraged where courage is removed from us and we're not willing to take steps of action, take steps of faith, saying, well, we're only going to get the real anyway, so why press for the ideal? Or it ain't over till it's over. Realize that there's opportunities for our children to come back to the Lord, or a spouse or a parent or whatever, to come back to the Lord. So, you know, so don't get disillusioned. Don't give up on God. Don't become shipwrecked in your faith. Opportunity is now here, not nowhere. All right. When we're talking about success, are you going to do it by comparison or by biblical success, which is marked by these things? Obedience. Faithfulness. I'll give some time to write them down. Faithfulness. Hand of the plow and yoked with Jesus. If you're doing those things, you're successful, people. It matters not the outcome. It matters not the results. It matters not. You know, I shared this with Jim one Sunday. We're on this topic of the motorcycle rally. I've been bringing it up a whole lot here today. But I shared with Jim one Sunday. I said, you know, it doesn't matter if no one, I'll come and I'll ride my bike. But if I'm the only one, you know what? You are successful, Jim, because you were obedient, you were faithful, you put your hand to the plow, and you've been yoked together with Jesus. The results are up to the Lord. We do our part. He does His. And it's marked by this scripture, 1 Corinthians 3, 7 and 8. It's not important who does the planting or who does the watering. What's important is that God makes the seed grow. The one who plants and the one who waters works together with the same purpose. And both will be rewarded for their own hard work. Success is dependent upon God. That's one of the things we turn over. So between the ideal and the real, where we deal, we turn it over to the Lord and we say, you know what? Lord, I honestly pressed for the ideal. What the results are is up to you, Lord. Okay? Dealing with life's not fair. You know what? Thank God life is not fair. You know why? If life was fair, we'd all get what we deserve. Eternity in hell. So when you say life is not fair, boy, you jump up and down and rejoice in that. Again, what we usually do is we're making comparisons that we ought not make. But really, life, we don't want life to be fair. We want life to be full of mercy and grace. I want to close with this passage of Scripture, Psalm 42, verse 5 and verse 11, both of them say this. It says, why am I discouraged? Why is my heart so sad? I will put my hope in God. I will praise Him again, my Savior and my God. See, when we're getting a God's eye view, what we're doing is we're trusting Him. We're putting our hope in Him. We're putting our hope in the fact that, you know, it's not over yet. And even if it comes to the point where it is over, we have eternity. There's something better beyond the resurrection. So we just have good ahead of us. So let's not settle in our disappointment. It doesn't mean that we won't be disappointed about things. But when we are, let's know how to deal. Let's know how to deal with it. I'd like you to go to prayer, please. Let's pray. Lord, may we take these words, settle them in our hearts, and begin to evaluate some things for ourselves. And in a prayerful manner today, I want to encourage you towards the questions that I put in what I've called the reflection time, because these are much more personal than just talking over them with someone else. But let's just take a couple moments here to say, answer the question, what are my disappointments? And if you want to, just write it down on your paper there. We're in interaction with the Lord now. I'm making some comments, but I want you to communicate with the Lord and to be honest with Him about your disappointments. I know I could write down some right now. Be honest, He knows. Don't try to gloss it over with the Lord. Then attempt to honestly answer the question, why? Why am I disappointed? Is it because of unrealized expectations? Something that I expected would happen hasn't? Or is it maybe misguided expectations? Something that I've been thinking this is the way it ought to be and it might not be God's way. Maybe I made certain plans and they haven't come out the way I planned. Why? Why am I disappointed? Or is it maybe because of comparative expectations? I'm disappointed because it didn't happen for me like it happened for someone else, and I don't think that's fair. Why? Why am I disappointed? And here's where I'm going to ask you to have, in your interaction with the Lord now, your reflective time here with the Lord, I'm going to ask you to have ears to hear as you honestly ask this question to the Lord, what's your view, God? And just listen for Him to share. Remember that God sees things that you don't. And there's more involved than the temporal circumstances that are tangible to you. There are eternal things that are happening, and things that are happening in the spiritual dimension. So really have that ear to hear God speak to you about, even about things to come. Because his view, he sees the end from the beginning. So what Lord is your view? What God is your view? And then the final question is, how am I going to deal? Specifically with the disappointments that I've been experiencing, or the discouragement, or I just want to give up and say, why bother? How am I going to deal with that? How am I going to deal with family not where they're supposed to be? Lord, my request is for your grace in our time of need. your grace and your mercy. Many times we respond to things because we have just become so accustomed to responding certain ways. We have a pattern of response, a pattern of thought that has become so established in us that there needs to be a renewing of our mind to be able to change, to be transformed. Help us, Lord, with particularly this area of developing a God view. And be able to sensitize ourselves to hear how you see things and perceive things. To give us peace in the midst of those things that would otherwise disturb us. I pray for that grace, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.